God's Word. So I'm going to have us look at Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 25 through 34, and it's a story. It's a story about a woman who was sick. And it's a story about a woman who had suffered for a long period of time. As a matter of fact, it tells us for 12 years. It's a story about a woman who did everything she could, spent everything she had, and got worse. So let's read the text, and then I'm going to get into it with you guys. I do want to say, and I do want to mention, that I think as I get phone calls during the week from our congregation, as I discover from friends that I have, not just here in California, but everywhere, and, you know, at work, you just hear news right now, and it's somewhat related, not always, because we live in a fallen world, and difficulties, and problems, and sickness, and all that was here before the pandemic, but it's just heightened. It's just multiplied more because of it. And, you know, there are people who have, we know, that have passed. There are people we know that have recovered. But there's all kinds of secondary and extending consequences. Some people's health is not complete. They're struggling with other things because it was provoked by the pandemic. And that's not just physical. I'm talking about economically. I'm talking about socially, emotionally. We've just been impacted. And so I think the Lord led me to this sermon to remind us that we're not alone. Okay, so that's kind of where I'm coming from. I didn't know what I was going to preach till late last night. And poor Debbie, she wanted me to send her the passages so she can put them up here. And I just had to tell her, sorry, I don't know yet. And just by continuing to study and pray, the Lord all of a sudden, out of nowhere, put this on my mind. And it was kind of motivated by a phone call that I got. And I want us to pray this morning for Caesar. This is Brenda's son. And I was told by Alicia, we know Alicia, we've had her here, he has been diagnosed with a brain tumor. And she was very upset about it, and she called me, and I said, wow, just pile it on, why don't we? And so I want to address how we deal with these kinds of things as Christians. Amen? As Christians. So we pray for Caesar. We don't want to, and we pray for Alicia. We pray for Brenda, our dear sister Brenda, who's with the Lord. We pray for her family. I do want to mention too. We continue to pray for Camila. We want to pray for my friend Joe and his wife Karen, who are recovering from COVID, and many, many others that are. How many of you know someone that was indirectly or directly hit by COVID? Just raise your hand. You know someone who had it. You know someone that is impacted by it. Yes, it's out there. It's real. So our prayer is, and we should be aware that we're not alone in this, and especially as we read this story. So here goes. I've titled it The Faith That Heals. There is a faith that rises out of the difficulties, out of the challenge of illness. There is a faith that is sparked because we can't find an appropriate solution. And in the case of this story and this woman, not only was she not getting better, she got worse. So in her desperation, she's searching for an answer, a solution. And then, of course, she hears about Jesus. Someone shared with her about this rabbi that was healing people and was preaching a message of hope. So what does she do? She looks for him. She searches him out. And that is always the best thing we could do when we're faced with these types of things, is find Jesus. And I'll say from the very beginning, he's accessible. He's approachable. Draw near to me, he says, and I will draw near to you. So we have that promise that if we even make a step toward him, he'll make 10 steps toward us. And it's not that he's not already stepped toward us, but this is where it becomes personal. He's already here. He's omniscient. I mean, he's everywhere. But he also is a respecter of our free will. And unless we're willing and desire to know him, then he'll make himself known. I really believe that's what the scriptures tell us. So let's read the story. And then that was a little introduction. So now we'll get to what's happening here. It says, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. I'll just say it from the beginning, a discharge, some type of hemorrhaging going on, some type of continual, perpetual bleeding. It says she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus. Let me throw this in here while we're at it. Just a little bit of information to help us. Thank God for those that report about Jesus. Thank God for those who share Jesus. Thank God for those who proclaim the good news of the gospel. She would have never known about Jesus had someone not shared it. And that's what we should be doing. And that's what we are doing this morning. And that's my goal, to share the Savior with you. I have no other motives. I have nothing else that I want to do here. And if there were something else that I wanted to do here, some other motive, some other agenda, I have to leave. Because that's all I'm called to do, is share the good news, as we all are. So, she had heard the reports about Jesus. His fame was spreading because he was doing good. And it came up behind him, that is, this woman, after she had heard the reports about Jesus, she came up behind him, kind of like secretly. There's a reason behind that, and I'll explain it to you later. In a crowd, so there's a lot of people there, a bunch of people. And what does she do? She touched his garment. Verse 28 says, she had said to herself, she had thought this in her mind, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well, I will be healed. Goes on to say, and immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she had, or that she was healed of her disease. She noticed a transformation, a change in her condition. And that is what happens when we come to Christ. We're transformed. And it goes on to say at verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. Yeah, this was a special touch. This was the touch of faith. This was the touch that heals. This was the faith that heals. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear. I'll explain that a little bit later, why she was fearful. And she was trembling, right? And fell down before him, humbly, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith. Now, let me emphasize this part. And let me say this from the beginning also. Faith matters. Matter of fact, there could not be anything greater in the Christian walk than our faith. because we know from Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Jesus, recognizing her expression of faith by her approaching him, said to her, after everything said and done, your faith. And I'm going to ask you this morning to do an assessment and an evaluation of your faith. That's what I'm going to challenge you this morning to do. I have, in studying and preparing for this. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Because that's what she had. So let's pray for the sermon, and then we'll get started officially, okay? That was just the introduction. Heavenly Father, we ask you for your help in the preaching of your word, and we ask, Lord, that you speak to us in a special way, given the circumstances that we're currently living in. And these are circumstances, Lord, that are unique, and these are circumstances, Lord, that we haven't faced in many, many years worldwide. And we're asked, Lord, that you would help us, comfort us, encourage us, and that we too will approach you with a heart and with actions of faith to demonstrate, Lord, that we know who you are and we know, Lord, that you care. And we ask these things and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to mention a couple things as we look at the big picture. Jesus is the Word, the eternal Word who always was, is, and will be. John's Gospel says that he was the Word before the foundation of the earth, that he was, is, always will be, and then we run down to the 16th verse in John chapter 1, and it says, and that Word, that eternal one, became flesh. In other words, he became a man. And what did he do? He dwelt among us. So what we have in the person of Jesus in his coming, we all know the story of the nativity. Now he's an adult, and he's ministering. He's preaching and teaching, and he's serving his Father by ministering, by helping people, by educating people, by being compassionate with people. And so this is what's happening at this point. And so that one who was always in eternity is now present in time and space. And I will say this, one of Jesus' titles is Savior, because the name Jesus means God is salvation. It's the Greek Jesus, but it comes from the Hebrew Jehovah Ashwa, which where we get the word Joshua. It's a compound word made into one word, and it means God is salvation. And the word salvation in the Greek is soteria, and it has a meaning because it's descriptive, and it identifies not only who Jesus is, but what attributes he has. And we describe him, we describe what he is able to do. And this word, soteria, has three synonyms that I could share with you to kind of give us a little bit of an understanding of what's happening. And one of them is to rescue. Jesus as Savior, the root, the idea in the Savior is that he's a rescuer. He's rescuing us from something. Also in soteria, that Greek word that we get the word Jesus from, and specifically the word salvation, because a lot of times we ask ourselves, well, what are we saved from? Well, we're saved from sin. To start off with, that's why we need a Savior. Sin leads to death. And without a Savior, we will not only die physically, but spiritually for all eternity. That's what the Bible teaches. So we need a Savior to save us from the penalty of sin, which is death. Separation from God, but knowing Him turns everything on its face, turns it around, and then we become saved from something to something. So we're saved from sin to salvation or to eternal life with Christ. That's just basic Christianity, right? Am I saying anything here that's very profound? No, but you have to clear it up sometimes. So He's a rescuer, but He's also a defender. He's our advocate or our defense lawyer. And who's our adversary that we would need an advocate or a defense lawyer? Well, Satan and the curse that has fallen on this earth, he's our defender. And in the case of this woman, he will, as we saw, defend her from this disease because this disease is attacking her. And this disease has destroyed her life. And she's looking for a defender or a rescuer. And at the root of the word soteria, which is the Greek for salvation, which leads us to Savior, is the word restorer, to restore. So I was thinking of, well, that's a cool word in that I like old cars. Sure would love to have a 66 Mustang, right? Ramiro, would you like to have a 66 Mustang restored to its original condition with the original wheels and the original shifting? Yeah, I volunteer. So you would find an old 66 Mustang in a garage or a barn somewhere that someone had ignored for the last 50-something years. And you'd see it all rusty and you would see it all just, you know, good, not good to drive in that condition. What the restorer will do is he'll take that car and literally take it apart and sand it and repaint it and bolt it all back together and restore and rebuild the engine and the transmission and the suspension and the wiring and the lighting, everything. And that next thing you know, you have this beautiful car in the condition it originally was in. And you see, we were not originally purposed to suffer or to fall under the curse. And we can blame our forefathers for that, Adam and Eve. So what Christ came to do is to restore us back to the original purpose for which we were created. So with that in the background, let me go on and say also the word advocate or intercessor or comforter is also found in the idea of what this woman is looking for. She needed a counselor, a comforter, someone to help her, someone to speak up for her against this disease. So that's who Jesus is. And she decides, after hearing about him, she decides to approach him. And we come to understand from the story that he's accessible. That's what I want you to know about God, because that's who Jesus is. He's God in human flesh. You can approach him. You do have access to him. All you need to do is come. Come to him. Go to him. And then from him flow all of these blessings that are identifiable by his name, Savior. We're going to Jesus, and in his name we know who he is. He's a restorer. He is a defender. He's our rescuer. And she needs rescuing. And as we get into the story then, we find in Mark's gospel what it tells us here, and it's found in three different places in the Bible, Mark, Luke, and also in Matthew, but I'm using Mark's story or narrative because it's the longest. And so we see here that there was a woman who suffered and who had a discharge of blood. I mentioned to you earlier, she was hemorrhaging, and it was for 12 years. 12 years is a long time to suffer. It felt probably like 20 years. You know what I mean? And so in Luke's account, we see something interesting that's different from this account, that it tells us that she had realized, because of her suffering, that she could no longer stay hidden. And I want to talk about that in a minute. She was hiding from people. She was social distancing. She was quarantined because of her disease. And she decided to come to Christ, which was a brave act in its own, because she was considered taboo because of her disease and because of the culture of Israel and because of the law of Moses. We'll get into that in a second. But she had to be concerned that she would be rejected by Christ, and if the crowd discovered who she was and that she had this disease, things could have got bad. So you see that not only does she have to face the idea of this disease and approaching Christ, which she's confident he will accept, or at least he's hoping so, he also has to deal with the crowd. So Luke notices that the crowd heard her explaining to Jesus why she had touched him. She finally has to explain. And I think it's important for us as Christians to talk about our faith with other people, why we do what we do. Amen? It's important for us to share with other people why we have the faith that we have. And that's what she was doing. So let's talk a little bit, just briefly, I don't want to bore you, but what do we know about her blood disorder? According to Leviticus and the law, this is chapter 15, verses 25 through 27, when you had excessive blood flow, she was considered ceremonially unclean. So anything she touched would then be considered unclean. So let's say, for instance, she may have touched maybe some furniture. Well, the furniture was unclean. So what they did with people with these kinds of diseases, because ceremonially she was unclean, is they would quarantine them, as I mentioned to you, and we know all about that. Didn't we have to shelter in place? Aren't we in some form, by wearing a mask, quarantining ourselves? Aren't we, by social distancing ourselves, keeping ourselves far away enough so people won't be infected, or what we have won't, you know, because it's contagious, right? So this woman lived very much alone for 12 years. I want you to know about that. Because no one would have wanted to be around her, because she was, according to the Jewish laws in Deuteronomy, she was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go out into public. She couldn't be hugged by her family. We know a little bit about that now, having lived through a year and a half of this pandemic. And as I said before, 12 years is a long time to be socially distanced. It's a long time to not be touched. I want you to kind of feel her. So not only was that an issue, but I got to believe that, man, what a pain for her to deal with the logistics of having to be distanced. I can't even imagine how she would have to constantly be changing her clothes because of the flow of blood for 12 years. Boy, I tell you what, I have to do laundry once a week and I get annoyed. But I know Adriana loves to do it, right? Yeah, she's like happy. She smells the detergent beforehand. Oh, it's so fresh. No, I'm just trying to put a little bit of flesh and blood into this story. What we see here is she had tried everything to get well. And she had gone to many doctors, as we're seeing right now on the screen. suffered much under many physicians, and she had spent all that she had. This was financially a burden too. She probably had drained her bank account and sold everything to, hawked it to a pawn shop. She had done what she could, gone to the medical professionals, the scientists of that age. And what was the conclusion of all that? What was the result of all that? And more discouragement, because it says that she was no better, right? But rather grew worse. Now, I can imagine that she was tired, that she was worn out, that she was incredibly lonely, and that she had reached a point of desperation. Because we have to ask, what motivated her to approach Christ? It's desperation. She was out of money, she was alone, and she was tired. 12 years is a long time. So desperation drove her to Christ. And sometimes we have to ask the question, why has God allowed this or that or the other thing to come into my life? Maybe it requires desperation for you to go to Him. Otherwise, you'd be complacent. And otherwise, maybe you would just live in self-pity and do nothing. You see that God always has a purpose and a plan behind everything that goes on. And most importantly, there can always be this guarantee that when you go to Christ, good things happen. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven is what Jesus encouraged us. Don't put Jesus last. Now, in this particular case, for 12 years, we know that Jesus' ministry wasn't around for 12 years. So I'm guessing that, and it's during the beginning of his ministry, she hears the good news of a man who's going around healing people. I'd run to him too, and I do now. Just ask Stella and Ramiro. And they just experienced this health issue with Camila. Right straight to Jesus. I got a text and praying. We're praying. See what I mean? There are things that drive us or move us to Christ. And going to Christ, approaching Christ confidently, knowing that He's our defender and our rescuer, is always, always a good thing. Nothing bad could ever happen by going to Christ. All that could happen is good. Because the one that we approach, the one that we run to, is good and compassionate and loving. And He wants us to come to Him. That's what we see in this story. So, she had sought out a lot of professional advice. She had gone to one after another with no avail. And the chances are that, of course, now, as most likely then, medical service is expensive. Right? We're going to experts. We're going to professionals. But she had reached a point to where she could no longer hide her need. And she felt that she could no longer go on like that. So she goes to Him. And I'm going to believe, hoping just to talk to Him. There's this embarrassment with her condition. And I have found that this to be the case with COVID. A lot of people are not talking about that they had it. They're not sharing that advice. It's embarrassing. It's, nobody wants to, hey, here I am. So, she's trying to go there privately. And she's one in a large crowd. So she came up with a plan. If she could just touch His garment. Look what it says right here. She had heard reports about Jesus. So she came up behind him. Why did she come up behind him? Secretly. Privately. Because it's a private matter, and we all have private matters, don't we? This is why I'm not a big fan of what's happening right now, where everybody's required to show that they've been vaccinated. And I don't think people are bothered so much by the fact that they have something to hide. It's just personal. It's personal. And so she does it secretly. And she's one in a crowd. And we might think, and I don't know if you've ever been to a big stadium and you're sitting in there around with 50,000 other people. Nobody knows who you are. Jesus doesn't know who she is, or does he? He does. Just like he knows who you are. So she's thinking in her mind, she's going to devise this plan. And she's just going to see, if I touch even his garment, I'll be made whole. So I got a guess, because she's a woman. And we know that probably, well, I do know this for a fact, that she probably would have to work a little harder to get closer and fight her way through the men that were much larger and stronger. And so there she goes, pushing her way toward Jesus. It's not like she just walked up. She had to. Have you ever been to a parade? And everybody's watching it. I went to the Rose Parade one year, and in that case, some people line up days before. So if you get there like me the day of the parade, you're going to have to try and fight to get a place to see it. And people are elbowing and trying to keep their spot, and you're trying to get in, and you're tiptoeing. At least I have to, because of my height. And I don't know, have you ever been on the metro in Mexico City? When the door opens, tons of people fly out, and you got to be one of those to get in. My brother and I, who played football, we were good at getting in. We just charged in like we were linebackers. And we got in. And right behind us, our dad, right behind the wall that we created to get in. So you have to see this. I want you to see the flesh and blood of this story. She had to fight to get to Christ. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to fight through the pain. We have to fight through the financial difficulties. We have to fight through the judgmentalism and the condemnation that she may have heard. And that's why she kept private, because she would have no doubt been singled out as an unclean. She didn't care. I'm going to get to Jesus. This is what she did. She was desperate. So verse 30 says, 29, if I touch even his garment, right? She said, if I touch even his garment, I'll be made well. And I know, I have this confidence. I have heard that he's a healer. If I just touch his garment, he doesn't even have to know who I am. I don't have to say anything. You keep it private, you know. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be singled out. And then verse 29, that's what she said, right? And then it says, the minute or immediately when she touched his garment, it says the flow of blood dried up. And she felt her body, that in her body, that she was healed of her disease. It's the minute she touched him. I don't know that if she even got on her knees to get through the crowd, you know, in between their legs. We don't know. She just fought to get there. She got there. She touched her garment. And the minute that she did, that touch, that faith healed her. Isn't that what it says? Instantly. Immediately. And of course, a transaction took place. That's what I want you to see. Faith for the Christian, or for the person who comes to Christ, faith is the device that triggers the transaction. Faith is like when you plug in your computer, or when you stick your phone on a charger. That transaction is what makes things work. In the kingdom of God, Faith is what makes Christ available to us and where we are able to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of having that contact and that relationship. Faith is what triggers, in this particular case, the healing in her body. And it does matter who we go to. It does matter where we put our faith. She had put her faith in the medical field. She had put her faith in science of that time. And they couldn't help her. So she goes to Jesus. It matters whom we trust and what we believe. So in this particular case, we see she was immediately healed. And then something happens in verse 30 that I find really cool. Jesus, in spite of the fact that not one word was exchanged between this woman and Jesus, nobody introduced her to Jesus. She didn't say, hey, I'm whatever her name was, because it doesn't tell us. No formalities take place. It's a very informal and it's a very private, secretive meeting. But what did transpire was a transfer of faith and a transfer of healing. A transaction took place. A transformation took place. And that is what will always happen when we approach Christ. Change. He will change you. By being in His presence and believing in Him, you will be changed. You don't change yourself. She didn't heal herself. She went to the healer. She went to the Savior. When we go to Him humbly, when we approach Him confidently, He knows it. Even though there's no formalities of introductions or presentation, she is healed merely by her faith. It makes a big deal to be in Jesus' presence. And believe me, I tell you now, you want Him in your life. Because He'll make all the difference. Jesus perceived, He felt, He sensed, He recognizes that all of a sudden out of Him came, was flowing this power, this connection that I'm talking about. Had gone out from Him. In the King James, it says virtue flowed out of Him. Healing virtue flowed out of Him. Immediately, He turns to the crowd and He says, who touched my garments? And look what the response is. So He knew that He was touched. Immediately, it says, who touched me? Right? Verse 31. His disciples said to Him, hey, Jesus, don't you see this crowd? This multitude? there's thousands here pressing on you because there's a crowd, right? They're trying to listen and be with Jesus. And yet you say, who touched me? Everybody's touching you. Nope. Not in that special faith way. Only one, this woman, touched Him in a way in which healing virtue flowed out of Him. Are you guys getting this? I find that too often we believe as a church that it's up to Jesus to touch us so that there might be a change. Do you know what I'm talking about? We're just going to wait and hopefully someday Jesus touches us, which is not a bad thing, but that's not what this story is sharing with us, right, Debbie? This story is sharing with us that if we have an encounter with Christ, if we are desperate enough to approach Him, this shows us that we can touch Jesus. Not His garment, but His heart. We can touch Him. We can take the initiative. And I'm not saying that he can't touch us first. That's his prerogative. But that doesn't mean we can't go to him and take the steps toward him and touch him. And not just his garment, as I mentioned, but we can touch him. Have you ever said that? Oh, that movie touched me. Usually that happens at chick flicks, right? I'm more like into Armageddon. I like those spy movies and shoot 'em up, bang, bang kind of things, and those touch me. You know what I'm saying? Jesus is tender enough to know that we reached out to him and touched him, and without ever there being a word, this power flowed from him to her, and she was healed. This is the kind of faith that heals. She couldn't remain anonymous as she wanted to, because a transaction took place. Her feeling of triumph, she had found victory in coming to Christ, made her afraid, because look what happened. She knew that he looked around, it says, and to see who had done it. He wants to know who those of faith are. The woman, knowing what had happened, she came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Why? Because of the ceremonial uncleanliness. She was discovered. Because this transaction had taken place. What would he do to me? Is he going to condemn me? Is he going to reject me? So she falls at his feet. Came in fear and trembling. That's just humility. She knew that she had been healed. Something that she looked for 12 years had not ever happened, but in an instant, because she touched him, she's healed. And so she knew that this transaction had taken place. So she was afraid that she would be discovered, because it was taboo, right? Uncleanliness, to be out in the crowd. She's supposed to be hiding behind some wall, like the quarantine. And so she falls down humbly at his feet and explained to him what had happened. She told him the whole truth. And this is what I'm trying to tell you. You can tell him the whole truth of your life. Everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He will not reject you. He'll accept you. He'll embrace you. He'll welcome you. That's the beauty of Christ. I'm so glad that I can. Are you? He wasn't angry. He did not condemn her. Rather, he delighted in her faith, and he delights in your faith. So what can we learn as we wrap this up? We can come to Jesus in our desperation is one of them. We don't have to worry what people will think, and we don't have to worry that Jesus will condemn us. We can come with hope and know that Jesus has the power to heal. We can have a faith that provokes determination in our lives and that is of great worth in the eyes of Jesus. Yes. Your faith that moves you to determination is worth much in the eyes of Jesus. Because without faith, Hebrews letter chapter 11 says, it is impossible to please God. You can know that He is, and you can come boldly with any request you may have. Jesus isn't afraid of you and of your supposed illness or uncleanliness or diseases that you may have. People with physical ailments can receive help and compassion, and they do not have to live in isolation and condemnation. We don't need to be ashamed in front of Christ. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever it is that you have, or whatever it is that you have done, that's no reason to stay away from Him. Jesus didn't have to acknowledge her, but He did. He wanted to see who it was that had such an amazing faith. Her faith to touch the hem of His garment was enough to heal her. And He wanted to look her in the eye. I like that part. I like that part because she wasn't bothering Him, but rather she wanted to see the beautiful, genuine faith that was coming out of her heart. She wanted to meet who was this wonderful woman that trusts me. This is a story. He also, in the last verses, said something to her, I believe, to provide closure. He said to her daughter, and addresses her as one of His. See, faith makes you a child of God. Not anything else. Not what you do, not what you don't do. Not because you lit a candle, not because you lit incense. Not because you were praying on your knees, and not because you ran around with your hands lifted up shouting hallelujah. None of that. It was her faith. And so, we see that she was free, she was rescued, she was relieved, she would suffer no more. And Jesus acknowledges that and says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Now, from this point on, go in peace. Something she didn't have for 12 years. Go in peace and be healed. In other words, this healing is not a one moment today thing. It's perpetual. It will continue. Go and be healed of your disease. You're no longer going to suffer. So I would say this, that I understand that the Lord has it within His disposition and prerogative to heal or not. Let me say this. I'm not one of those wacky, crazy preachers that are going to say to you that if you're not healed immediately when you ask, that something's wrong with your faith. It may be that God is going to use this incident or this suffering or this disease or this problem you may have, whatever it may be, to try and teach you. But I can tell you this, because there are those who would say, well, what about those people that died that believed God would heal them? Believe me, they woke up healed in heaven. Never to suffer again. You know we're all going to die. I know, we don't talk about it. You don't know what's going to happen later today or tomorrow. You need to be ready today, now. Today is the day of salvation. And if you were, as a Christian, your days are numbered and you need to be confident that you can never die before the date, but you will when your time has come. I know it's tough. Pastor, don't say these things. Yeah, I'm going to say them. And I may not have said them 10 years ago as a young preacher, but I will now. Because we're living in times where you do not know what will happen. What if I die of cancer? What if I die of COVID? Well, if you're a believer, you will wake up in His presence and you won't care. You will forever be in heaven. And let me say this too, you will not want to come back here. It is such a wonderful place. And you will spend all eternity with Christ. There. That's the truth. So we don't live in fear. We live by faith. And God's will be done. Amen? You heard it from this pulpit, and you won't hear it from all pulpits. But I'm going to tell you this. You will never go wrong when you go to Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you and we're grateful. Help us to remember the great faith of this woman with this disease who came boldly to you in need of healing. And help us to know it's not just physical healing that we can come to you. We can come to you for emotional healing. We can come to you for spiritual healing. And we know that you will always help us. We're thankful for that. We can come near to you. And we can know, Lord, that we can have confidence that it will turn out well. All things, as Paul said in Romans 8:28, all things, everything, works together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, we're excited to see how you're going to intervene in our lives. We know that it will end up well. So we trust you. We do not live in fear, but we move forward confidently, knowing that you love us, knowing that you're compassionate and merciful, and that's enough. We pray, Lord, for the kind of faith that this woman had, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.